I might be struggling a little bit with my voice, so just bear with me here. Well, this is a fifth Sunday, as most of y'all are aware. And during these Sundays, we have a short message, and then we open it up for anyone who wants to pray. If the Lord has laid something on your heart to pray about, please do so. What I'm going to be talking about today is related to prayer. I'm going to be looking at a passage in Psalm 119. In verses 73 through 80 this morning. And I believe, as I think most individuals do, that King David is the writer of Psalm 119. And since I do believe that this is a prayer of a man speaking to his God, I think that it makes it unique from many other passages and even books of the Bible where an individual is speaking here directly to God. In fact, all of four verses in the entire 176 verses of this chapter, David's addressing them directly to God, speaking to God in prayer to him. And you know, it can be a bit intimidating to pray in public, because I think the reason for that is it's an intimidating thing, and it's an intimate thing to pray to God. If you're talking to God, it's personal. You're opening yourself up. You're speaking about things that you really care about, things that mean a lot to you, concerns you might have, speaking about areas where you are weak and you need help. It's really the opposite of anything prideful if prayer is done correctly. It's not braggadocious. And when we pray, we know that we're speaking to someone who's so much greater than we are, that we really don't even have the deserve his attention, to be in his presence. We don't deserve to have him hear us in the least, except he asks us to come to him and to pray and to bring our petitions forward and our confessions of sin. He makes us worthy to stand in his presence and to pray and to offer up our praise and worship to his holy name. And David is no stranger to high highs and low lows. In fact, he finds his life in his prayers to God. He knows that he would be nothing without God, without the ability to come to him. And we are blessed beyond measure to have so many of the prayers of David written down for us and recorded for us. And we're going to look at a small section of them today, just a small few verses here. Eight verses, I believe, as we look at the heart of David a little bit and see some of these prayers. And maybe it'll give us some ideas on what to pray for when the time opens up for us to pray here in a few minutes. So he begins this small section in Psalm 119, 73, let me open our time in a word of prayer real quick before we begin. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time that we have to gather to meet as like-minded believers around your word. Father, just cause these words in this passage, the meaning of it, the truth here, to just jump off the page and to become alive for us. Father, we know that there is life in all of your word, and the only truth that we have comes from your word. Father, cause us to cling to it, to rely on it, to believe it, to trust that it will always be true, to trust the author of this word, and Father, that we would find our life, as David does, in the truth of you. Father, be with us this day, guard my lips, and open up hearts that they would have to receive your words this morning. And it's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen. So verse 73, he says, "Your hands made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments." The psalmist brings out the fact that it's good to acknowledge God as the creator and sustainer, that He is the reason that we have life and breath. He's the reason that we have our existence. He's the reason that all things have their existence. He molded and made us and has the right over us to do whatever it is that He desires to do. We didn't make ourselves. We are the creation who owes the Creator all of our worship and adoration. In Psalm 95, in this hymn of praise to God, the psalmist says, "Oh, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods, in whose hands are the depths of the earth. The peaks of the mountains are His also. The seas is His, for He has made it. For He is He who has made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand." With great skill, he acknowledges, and awesome power, it is that God made it all. He has made everything that was, that is. He owns it all. It is His possession. And we shall remember that, this truth, whenever it is that we find it difficult to submit to the will of God, or we are unsure or challenged with our situations in life, we should remember these things, that it is good to submit to His will and that He has the right over us. And in light of that, David goes on to pray, "Give me understanding that I may learn Your commandments." And by praying this, by praying that he wants to learn the commandments of God, he is admitting his deficiency, that he does not know God the way that he ought to, the way that he wants to, and that he needs to know more of God and what it means to please Him. Do we offer ourselves to God the way that David wants to? Are we the willing and hungry vessels who desire to be taught the truth of God and to understand what we learn? Without the ability to apply what we know and to live out what we know, we don't have anything different than what the world has. We can merely have head knowledge, which anyone can acquire. But David's plea is that he might be given understanding to know and to do the Lord's commandments. In verse 66 of Psalm 119, he says, "Teach me good discernment and knowledge, for I believe in Your commandments." It is good. There is soul-healing power in acknowledging Him as the Supreme Creator God, and that all good things stream forth from Him. It will do our hearts good to remember this at all times. So what a great starting point. What a great launch pad in prayer that we have. Praying something like, "God, I am but a creation of Yours, and You have every right over me. You are an awesome God. Please give me understanding of who You are, that I may worship You more fully." And that's something we can glean from that verse. Verse 74 goes on to say, "May those who fear You see me and be glad, because I wait for Your word." The NIV says, "May those who fear You rejoice when they see me, for I have put my hope in Your word." A little bit different, a little bit more clear, I think. When we are in tune to the things of God, we become a blessing to those around us. We become a walking testimony to other people. Other Christians will see your steadfastness and will be encouraged in their walk because of you. Well, I know a God-fearing couple who have a grown-up son. And just recently, this past month, the majority of the organs in this young man's body just shut down. And he's in the hospital right now. And, of course, the doctors are frantically trying to figure out what's causing this, doing whatever they can possibly do to save this young man. They don't know all the answers, of course. So in this time, you put yourself in these parents' shoes. How do you handle this situation when you see your child extremely helpless? You know, he could very realistically die at any time. I'm sure there's certain questions that come to your mind, like, "Lord, what is the purpose of my child's life if it was just to grow up and then to die?" Or, you know, God, we raised this child when he was in his, you know, from the time he was a little baby, we showed him love. We showed him what it was to love. We took care of all of his needs. And we watched him grow. We taught him in the ways of you, God, the best that we knew how. And is his gift to the world, now that he's a grown man, is his gift just death, to die? That is a very hard time. That is a real trial in life, as opposed to a lot of the things that maybe we consider as trials that are not by comparison. But like I said, I know this family, and I know a lot of people who know them. And we are all watching them, because we want to see what faith really looks like. And I don't mean to say that I would wish this situation on anyone, because it is a terrible situation. But I want to see faith in action. I want to see how other Christians handle difficulty and very severe trials in life. We talk about this all the time, that it's easy to say you have faith when you have a new car, a new house, you're just married, everything is going right in your life, or seemingly so. That's not the test of whether you have faith. The test of your faith is when you encounter something that would just completely devastate the average person. Or the average person would flee to drug and alcohol abuse. Maybe move on to an unhealthy relationship. Do enter into destructive lifestyles just to try and ease the pain, or to mask the pain, to dull the pain of what they're going through. But rather, for the true believer, we have the promise that we will be kept, that we will be protected by the power of God, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And as Psalm 1 says, you will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water. You will be immovable because your faith is rooted in God. Colossians 1:27 says, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. There is an intriguing mystery going on inside of every true believer. A hope above hope, a hope beyond hope. So when we see believers walking in righteousness, firm and grounded in their faith, it is a blessing to us to see God working in someone, to be able to see it with our own eyes is an encouragement to us. Seeing the faithfulness of God proved out in the life of other believers causes us to rejoice. So may we pray what David prays here, that others would rejoice in us because they see us living lives committed to Christ. And so when they find themselves in need of shelter, they might come to us and find encouragement in their faith. Psalm 75 goes on to say, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. We must know and believe that everything that we encounter in life, every situation that's going on in our life, wherever we find ourselves, that he is in control, that God is in control and is working out every situation for our good and ultimately for his glory. Now, how many times can you look back on your life at situations, maybe dark times, situations that seem like they were bad or uncomfortable, wondering why at the time you had to go through them? How many times can you look back at those situations, and now being on the other side, you can see the good that came out of it? You can see how God used it to your benefit or to the benefit of others. Probably many times, right? In verse 67 of chapter 119, the psalmist says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. He says he went off the path, the straight path, and God corrected him, and now he walks rightly again. And that's how it works for the believer. It is painful when God corrects us, when we do what is wrong. But with spiritual eyes, we can look back and see how it was for our good. And that if God doesn't chasten us, if he doesn't go after us and bring us back to him, then we are not one of his children. We are illegitimate. That he doesn't love us with a father's love. We're not his child. If he doesn't go after us, it means he has no claim to us. He'll just let us go our own way. But that's not the way it is for the true child of God. In Hebrews 12, it says, "You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline?" But even that, even righteous and faithful discipline doesn't itself bring about comfort, even though the justice is right. You can have a master who punishes his slave, or a boss who punishes his employee not on the basis of having a love for him, but rather knowing that there was a wrong done that needs to be corrected, and then following through with the appropriate disciplinary action. That's the way that individuals in the world punish people. That's the way that the average boss, manager, supervisor, or governing official in this world leads. They do it because they're trying to fulfill their role in society and the way things work. But the Lord doesn't just discipline out of a mechanical obligation to uphold a set of rules. He disciplines us because he loves us, because he loves his children. And as verse 76 then goes on to say in our passage, "Oh, may your loving kindness comfort me according to your word to your servant." The Lord certainly brings discipline whenever necessary, but he also brings loving kindness and comfort to those who need it. Otherwise, the discipline alone for our sin could be too much for us to bear. Other translations have this loving kindness as merciful kindness. And that goes right along into our next verse, which says, "May your compassion come to me, that I may live, for your law is my delight." The American Standard Version says, "Let thy tender mercies come to me." Remember in Psalm 32, after David's sin with Bathsheba, he describes in graphic detail the entire experience from the standpoint of how he felt to go through it and what it was doing to him through this. And he says in verse 4, "Day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer." He was dying under the discipline of God for his unrepentant sin in his life. And then what happens? On in verse 5, he says, "I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." God didn't just snuff David out as soon as he sinned. He had compassion on him. He had mercy on him, allowed him to come to a point of repentance. And then what did that cause David to be able to do? In verses 10 and 11, it says, "Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart." He was able to rejoice in the Lord because he was made right before God, and God's merciful kindness and his tender mercies were all around him. And the same is true for us. We can trust, we can count on God being merciful to us. We can know for sure that through the trials in life, through the sufferings, even through the disciplining process that we're going to go through, that the Lord will not beat us into the ground, crush us, and leave us for dead, but rather he will comfort us in time of need. He will give us the grace to endure the situations that we're going through. He will forgive us our sin and take away our guilt even as he took away the guilt that David was feeling, the guilt that he was feeling that was wasting him away. So our prayer here is thanking God for being the righteous judge. Who else would you rather have judge you to be your judge? A human judge, prone to error, with an agenda, or a righteous God? Thank you, God, that you are the righteous judge and for correcting us when we need it. And also thanking him for loving, for doing it in love and mercy and compassion. Because he's going to be your judge, but he's also going to be your greatest advocate. And that's an amazing thing. What could be better than that? Also, you'll notice in these verses, actually for time's sake, I'm going to skip that. down in verse 78, he says, "May the arrogant be ashamed, for they subvert me with a lie, but I shall meditate on your precepts." The NIV says, "May the arrogant be put to shame for wronging me without cause." The Bible teaches us that God despises those who are arrogant. He hates the arrogant and the proud. Those who feel like they are self-made individuals, that what they have because they did something to get it. They earned their own IQ. They earned their own physical abilities. None of these are things that you give yourself or that we give ourselves. We are, in reality, very, very frail. And it just takes a heart attack, a stroke, a car accident that you have no idea is coming to bring you down to nothing. We don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow or in a few minutes from now. We have very little say in those things. I was reflecting back on this past football season. Okay, this one's clearly just for the guys. Each week, it seemed like 10 to 15 players from around the league were leaving games with serious injuries. You know, some season ending, some career ending, even at times. You know, like, these are the guys who are the biggest, the baddest, the best. They have the best physiques. They make sure that their bodies are in tip-top shape, and all it takes is one play that goes unfavorably for them, and it's over. The game might be over. Their career might be over. We are so frail, and yet so often we walk around and we promote ourselves like we're going to be around forever, and that's the heart of the natural man. And these arrogant people that the psalmist is talking about that are seeking to do him harm, it's not enough for them that they're just arrogant. It's not enough that they are just wicked. But they want to destroy the ones who are righteous. Our verse says that there's no reason why they're going after David other than the fact that he is righteous and they are wicked, and the wicked seek to destroy in order to do the work of their father, the devil. The wicked will always desire to sin more. They will always desire to get other people to sin with them. And if you won't, they will desire to destroy you. David even knew, I believe, that even focusing too much on your enemies, on your situation, on what could happen, is a snare in itself, because that brings your eyes back to you and your situation. Even in the midst of trials, the majority of your time and energy ought to be focused on God, with your eyes lifted up to him, seeking his face, which is why he says, but I shall meditate on your precepts. In David's life, he saw many faces of trouble, different faces of trouble throughout his whole life, but it was always the same God who saw him through each of those situations and brought him out of the hand of all of his enemies. So our prayer here would be that, a prayer here for us would be that God's righteous judgment would fall upon those who oppose God. Allow God to fight for us, not take our own revenge or vengeance. And that we would not become distracted, but we would keep our focus on where it needs to be, which is on him. And I need to wrap this up. I apologize. I'm going to have to skip my last couple of verses. But let me just touch on a little bit on the last verse as we head into this time of prayer. He says in verse 80, "May my heart be blameless in your statutes, so that I will not be ashamed." And I think that this verse really captures the heart of David, the heart of David in this passage and all of Psalm 119 and really in all of his life. There, if you read Psalm 119, there's every single verse except, I believe, three or four of the verses have a word in them that has to do with the law, with the word of God, with precepts, with ordinances, with commandments. And if you read through this, you could begin maybe, possibly, at a cursory glance, to think that maybe that's all David cared about was the law, was precepts, that I have to do, because he mentions it in almost every verse. So is he a legalist? Is he just interested in following rules because he mentions it constantly? But it's verses like this, and I believe a true understanding of David would lead you to believe that it's love that motivates David. David loved God. And that is what motivated him to say what he says. He knew that the only way that he was going to love God the way that he should, love God the way the best way that a fallen man could love God, would be to know his word, to know more about his word. And he made that his passion, to know God. So he grabs for everything that God says. He grabs for everything that God does and lays hold of them and seeks to make them a part of him, that he might be perfected in God as God takes over his life. And that is an awesome desire, to be taken over by God, but not one to be taken lightly either. So let me just recap a few of these prayers. From verse 73, "God, I am but a creation of yours, and you have every right over me. You are an awesome God. Please give me greater understanding of who you are, that I may worship you more fully." In verse 74, we see, "Father, continue your work in us, that others would rejoice in us because they see us living lives committed to Christ. And so when they find themselves in need of shelter, they may come to us and find encouragement in their faith." Verse 75 through 77 speaks of this. "Father, thank you for being the righteous judge, for correcting us when we need it, and thank you for doing it in love and mercy and compassion." In verse 78, "God, I pray that your righteous judgment would fall upon those who oppose you, and that you would fight for us, that we would not become distracted, but rather we would keep our focus where it needs to be, which is on you." Verse 79, the prayer here, I believe, is, "Father, I pray that people would turn to us and not away from us when they see our lives, and that you would surround us with good, godly friends, righteous advisors, and mentors who will continually point us back to Christ." And lastly, the true, the heart of the matter, the heart of the situation that David prays about is that his heart would be right before God. That it wouldn't be just that he would know facts, that he would know commandments, that he would know precepts. It isn't just that he would know the words of God, but he wanted to know the word of God so that he might love God more fully. And that ought to be our focus today. So now we have about 15 minutes for anyone who wants to pray. If God has put something on your heart, I know praying in public is a bit of a frightful thing, but just speak to God. We all love you, so speak to God about what's on your heart, and just use this time to edify the other brothers and to speak to God what's on your heart. I'm going to open up the time, and then anyone who wants to pray. And David, would you mind closing for us? Gracious Father, thank you again for allowing us to be around your word this morning, for providing a place for us to come and to be in your word. Father, thank you that we yet have that freedom in this country and that we would take advantage of it every opportunity that we get. Cause us to not take it for granted, as we know that there are places in the world where meeting like this and an assembly like this is forbidden. But Father, cause us to take advantage of these times. Thank you so much for each individual here this morning, for getting up early and coming out to be a part of this. And Father, just thank you so much for the power that is in your word. And every time we open it up, we can find something new. We can glean more of your truth and a greater understanding of you and what it means to be a child of you and what it means to please you and to be obedient to you. Father, even as today we saw many verses and many surrounding verses which talks about your ordinances and statutes and precepts and commandments and laws. And Father, while that is true and while those words are there and they do mean what they say, Father, that we would not make the keeping of laws and the keeping of commandments our focus, but rather our focus would be on pleasing you, on being obedient to you, on loving you. And Father, we know that once our eyes are focused on you, works will follow that. So Father, be with us this morning. Be with Josh as he speaks in the next hour. Just ready his lips and ready our hearts to hear what he has to say. And it's in Christ's name I pray.